Thank you for joining us for today's message. We are so encouraged to know that God is using the ocean to impact your life through the ministry of the Word. Knowing that your life is being transformed is exactly why we exist. As our vision says, we exist to know Jesus and make Him known. So sit back, relax, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your life through this message.
So today, to close out this series, I want to encourage you to seek God's priority for prayer. So we're going to talk about something that is dear to the heart of God and dear to the heart of the church today to close our series out on when the church prays. At the Ocean Church, we seek to know Christ and to make Him known. And that is why we have added a fourth element to our mission statement, go. We want to go. We just don't want to be connecting, growing, and serving within the confines of our church, but we want to go and make the name of Jesus known beyond the walls of our church. So today, I want us to see from Scripture God's priority for prayer. Our focus today is God's priority for prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just to say thank you again, that we can come before you, Lord, as your sons and daughters, to hear from you, to learn from you, Heavenly Father, to abide in you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for this word that you have prepared for us today. And I pray that our ears will be attentive, Lord, and our hearts will be softened to receive that which you have for us, Lord. May we leave this place, Heavenly Father, with a renewed focus on your priority for prayer. It's in your mighty and holy name I pray. Amen. So church, we all have different goals, different priorities, things that are important to us, things that we'd like to achieve in our lives. We might not formally write these things down on paper, but we have certain things that are important to us. So I want to ask you this morning, what are your priorities? What are the essential things in your life? Have these things been defined in consultation with God? Think about it. The things you care about the most, have you taken the time to consult God to see whether this is actually His priority? As we think about our top priorities in life, I want to encourage you that God wants us to look to Him, to look away from this world and to look heavenward and to focus on His eternal plan. So I'd like to ask you this morning to please turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, we will see God's priority for any church is that we first and foremost pray for the unsaved to receive salvation. God's priority for any church is that we first and foremost pray for the unsaved to receive salvation. And as you're looking this up in the Bibles, I want to provide just a little bit of context of what it is we'll be learning and studying this morning. The first book of Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young leader of the church at Ephesus. At that time, many false teachers were rising up in the church and distorting the apostles' teaching. And so Paul's main aim for writing to Timothy was to urge him and to encourage Timothy to lead the church in a way that aligned with the apostles' teaching as revealed to them by Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, where our reading will come from today, Paul is giving Timothy specific instructions on how the people in the church must conduct themselves in terms of worship. So please follow along with me. We'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. It says, "First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is God's word. So we see from our scripture reading that God wants us to offer prayers for every kind of person, including kings and those in authority. And what does God want us to pray for specifically? If you look at your Bibles in verse 4, he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth that God wants people to come to the knowledge of? That truth is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die so that all may so that all who believe in him may receive salvation and eternal life. That is our number one priority. Prayer that all people may be reached with the gospel. That is our number one priority. That is the first thing God wants every church to be about. Not only working for the growth of its members, but praying and working towards the salvation of those outside the church. And that's why we as a church are just not content with staying within the four walls of our church. We want to go because we honestly believe that God's priority is the salvation of those who do not know him. So what then does this specific passage teach us about being a church that is faithful to meeting God's priority for the salvation of men? To help answer this question, it may be helpful if we divide our reading into two parts. So take 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, and we're going to divide that into two parts to help us understand how we meet this priority. So I divide it into two parts. First part is from verses 3 to 6, and that is why God wants us to pray for those who are unsaved. And the second part is how he wants us to pray for them, and we see that in verses 1 to 2. So why God wants us to pray for those who are unsaved, that's verses 3 to 6, and how he wants us to pray for them, that is verses 1 to 2. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at why God wants us to pray for those who are not saved. First, we should pray for those who are lost because God has great love for this world. God takes no pleasure in the death of those who do not know him. He truly wants the lost to be saved, and he waits patiently, giving men and women more time to come to repentance. What great love the Father has for us. He does not act out in anger, but he waits patiently, giving people time to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 tells us, This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As we read those verses, they seem to have no limits at all. When Paul says all, he doesn't mean some. He means all without exception. There is no one who is beyond salvation. And some of us need to be reminded of that fact this morning. And I'll say it again. There is nobody who is beyond salvation. So we need to keep praying. God waits patiently. He may work slowly to us, but it doesn't mean that he's not working. There is nobody who is beyond salvation. God's heart is salvation for not just you and me, but for all people. The plural is intentional to remind us that we're in this together with him. God's love is broad and vast, reaching out to the ends of humanity. He loves the world and wants the lost to be saved through his son, Jesus Christ. The most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16 and 17, assures us that God truly cares for those who do not know him. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Taken together, these two verses tell us that God's love motivated him to send his son into the world, and that his purpose is not to condemn the world, but to save it through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Second, we should pray for the lost because of Christ's sacrifice. Let's look back to our scripture reading in verses 5 to 6. It says, "For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. These verses make it very clear who it is that saves us. Jesus, and only Jesus can save us. And he has done everything that is needed for us to be saved. There is nothing that we can do to add to his work or to gain favor with him. He has already paid it all. Only Jesus can save us. I want us to look at the two words that I use to describe Jesus and what he has done for us here. The first is the word mediator in verse 5. The second is the word ransom in verse 6. Mediator, what does that word mean? There's only one God. He's holy in all his ways, and he's just in all his judgments. And then there's us, men and women, who are sinful, deserving of his judgment and separation from God. There's no way for me and you on our own to be reconciled with God. No matter how hard we try, we need somebody to bridge this gap, to be a mediator. And this is where Jesus comes in to reconcile us to God. And how did he do that? The second word in verse 6 explains how he did this. It's the word ransom. Unlike human mediators, Jesus did not fix the problem by reaching an acceptable compromise between us and God. He did not fix the problem by reaching an acceptable compromise between us and God. Now, I don't know how many of you follow the regional news. In South Sudan recently, there was a power sharing agreement that was signed, I think, only yesterday. But they had to have mediation. There were people who had to come in and to reach a compromise between both sides. So one side ceded something, another side ceded something. But this is not what Jesus does. He paid the price in full. There was no compromise. He brought himself to be the sacrifice that God wants to save us. Jesus personally dealt with all that separated us from God, and he paid the price to restore us to God. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but he took what all people deserved for their sin and died on their behalf. By this, he made peace and is now able to bring us to God. He paid what we cannot pay so that we may go free. I want to read this one more time because I love those two words. He's our mediator and he's also our ransom. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men. That man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Everyone can be rescued by Jesus. And we pray for them because he has already paid the price for their redemption. And if you need one more reason to pray, I want to give it to you. If you don't mind, I want to share a personal testimony. So for 25 years, my parents had been praying for me day and night. My dad usually sleeps on the left side of the bed. My mom sleeps on the right side of the bed. And every day, every morning without fail, if you ever go to their bedroom, you'll find them on their knees praying. They're always praying, always praying, always praying. And what are they praying for? They are praying for their children to come to know Christ. They are praying for their children's salvation. 26 years of prayer for me. 26 years without fail. And I'm sure they were actually praying for me before I was born. And I was one of those people who, if you knew me before, you'd have said, this guy is beyond salvation. There's no way this guy can be saved. But they were praying day and night for 26 years. And even now that I am saved, they're praying for me to maintain my salvation. Guys, prayer works. Prayer works. Prayer is the way that God brings people to himself. And I also want to tell you, for you yourselves who are sitting here, you came to Christ because somebody prayed for you. I'm going to say that again. Some of you are not clapping. Maybe you don't believe it. You came to Christ because somebody took the time to pray for you. It might have been your parents. It might have been a friend who witnessed to you, or a pastor, maybe a Sunday school teacher, or a youth pastor, a missionary, a student, or a coworker. But somebody cared enough to pray you to Jesus. Don't ever for one moment think that you came to Christ on your own. You did not bring yourself here. You were dragged in with people's prayers and people's tears. Someone lifted you before the throne of grace, and God moved from heaven to draw you near the Savior. If someone prayed for you when you were lost, won't you do the same for somebody who needs Jesus now? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but being saved is sweet. It's the best feeling. It doesn't mean that it's easy. There are still challenges of life. But there's a reassurance that you're in your Father's hands. There's a reassurance that you're loved. There's a reassurance that you're forgiven. There's such a reassurance when you are saved. So if somebody took the time to pray for you, won't you do the same thing? Don't you want people to experience the great love of God that goes above and beyond anything we could think or imagine? We can't handle that to ourselves. We can't hog that to ourselves. It's too expansive for just you and for me. And that's why we need to go out and share the great love of God. And how we do this is, first of all, by praying for those who do not know Him. Prayers are to be made for all people because of God's great love for the world. The sacrifice made by His Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that God uses prayers to draw sinners to Himself, including you and I. So how then should we pray? God wants us to pray that everyone would be saved and come to the knowledge of that truth. Let's go back to our main scripture reading and look at verses 1 and 2. If you could please turn there with me. Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Now, I don't want verse 1 to confuse you. Paul uses different words for prayers here, but they all basically mean the same thing. It's best not to try and define each and every single one, otherwise we'll get into the mechanical thing of saying then we can only petition, we can only intercede, we can only do thanksgiving. The point is not the type of prayer. The point is that you pray whatever way you know how to pray. That is the point of what Paul is saying. And he's saying that once we believe the truth of Jesus as our mediator and ransom, what is of most importance for us to do when we meet together and on our own is to pray all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. We should pray for people near us and people far away, for enemies as well as friends, for those you know well, to those you just know about. We are encouraged to also pray specifically for all who lead society. And I want to emphasize here in the context of this scripture, when we are praying for those who lead society, it is good for us to pray for our leaders to have wisdom and to rule justly. But the context in which Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is praying for our leaders to be saved. It's praying for their salvation. Why? Because if rulers are saved, then they will allow us to spread the gospel. If rulers are saved, then society will be peaceful. If rulers are saved, then God's will reign. And that's why first and foremost, we need to pray for our leaders to be saved. There's nobody who's beyond the reach of God. God can save kings. God can save presidents. God can save prime ministers. God can save members of parliament. Nobody is beyond the reach of God. Prayers like that might seem too big to pray. You may ask yourself, will our prayers make any difference? The point is here, it's not about our prayers. Yes, we must pray. But the point is about who makes the difference. God is the one who makes the difference. That is the key. When we pray, God intervenes. God is the one who makes the difference. So don't look at yourself. Don't look at your prayers. Look at the God you're praying to and the God who answers your prayers. He is the one who makes the difference. So we should pray for our rulers, confident that our powerful Father in heaven can answer our prayers and change whatever is needed to make it possible for us to share the good news of Jesus with other people. And we must plead with God to continue using us to rescue men and women from sin and death. We must persistently ask the Lord to keep on using our church to bring many to faith in His Son, who alone can save them from their sins. How can we pray for them? I believe the answer comes here in about two or three parts. First, we should pray for Christians to to speak to the lost. Second, we should pray for the lost that God might do a mighty work in them, that they might believe and be saved. We need to pray for people to reach out to the lost. But in addition to that, we must pray that God begins to soften their hearts, begins to prepare the ground for them to receive the word. Because it's not about, as I said, our prayers, but it's about the move of God. It's about the move of the Holy Spirit convicting people. So we must pray for these two things in unison. For God to send people, but at the same time, for God to prepare their hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38. And for me, this is one of the scriptures that I have found to be very interesting, especially as I was studying, preparing for this sermon. I'm going to read two verses. It says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I'll read that again. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, there's something that we should take note of, something that I felt was fascinating. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And for how we operate and how I operate personally, my response would have been to go and do something about the harvest, to try to address the problem, to try and address the gap, to send somebody else to go. But what does Jesus say? "Therefore, pray earnestly." Therefore, pray earnestly. The response to the magnitude of the harvest is not just to go. The response is first to pray earnestly. So I want to ask you guys to respond to this. What is the response to the magnitude of the harvest? What is the response to the magnitude of the harvest? So church, we need to recondition our minds that when we see people who are lost, people who are adverse to the word of God, the first thing we need to do is not to go speak to them. They may not be ready. Some people get angry when you don't talk to them about Jesus, right? We first must pray for God to prepare people, to prepare their hands. The first response is to pray earnestly. Amen? We should pray that God will move on the hearts of his people, that they might have great compassion for those without Christ. And we should pray that God will raise up more workers, more evangelists, more people to share Christ, and more missionaries who will take the gospel to the lost around the world. Second thing I believe we should pray for, we need to pray for boldness. And I want to read from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 29. We need to pray for boldness. So I don't know if any of you have tried witnessing or being evangelists. It's not easy. Even in your own homes with people you know, that might actually even be the hardest thing. So we need boldness. So this is Peter and John speaking after they had been warned by the Pharisees not to preach in the name of Jesus. And this is their response, and this is the response of the first church. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." We need to pray for ourselves and others that we might be bold in proclaiming the gospel. We need boldness to proclaim the gospel. God may tap you on the shoulder and say, "Friend, I want you to go and witness to so-and-so." That person might be your boss, right? That person might be somebody you don't like. It's not easy, and we need unction. We need boldness from the Holy Spirit to do this. And that's why once we have prayed for the harvest, we need to pray for God to give us boldness. Because many times when you're praying for the lost, not necessarily that God will send somebody you know, somebody else. He may tell you, "I want you to be the one to go." And without boldness, it will be difficult for you to do so. Thirdly, we must persistently ask the Lord to keep on using our church to bring many to the faith in his Son, who alone can save them from their sins. That should be our priority, and that should be our focus. We must persistently ask the Lord to keep on using our church to bring many to the faith in his Son, who alone can save them from their sins. Church, we need this to be our focus and our priority. And that's what we've been trying to do during this sermon series and during the 21 days of praying and fasting, is to refocus our minds from being people who want to quickly do things to being people who first sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his instructions, hear his plan, and then move. Prayer is our first priority. As I said last week, prayer should always be our first response and not our last resort. So as you go through your week, remember, God has put you in your office. If you're a student, God has put you in your school. If you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, God has put you in that house. God has put you in that bank, wherever it is you work, wherever it is you go. God has put you there, and the first and foremost thing he wants you to do is to be praying. And as you pray, to look for opportunities to speak about him. First thing, pray, and then look for opportunities to speak about him. Because God's priority is that those who are lost come to the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. Salvation is such a great miracle that unless God divinely works, no sinner will ever be saved. These are things that are beyond us, and that's why we must pray. Sometimes I get a little bit frustrated because people are like, I want to see miracles, I want to see miracles, I want to see miracles. We see miracles almost every day, the biggest miracles. When somebody goes from death to life, is that not a miracle? When somebody was blind and now they can see, is that not a miracle? We should not be so caught up in looking for physical things. Guys, people are raised from death every single day in this church. The blind see almost every single Sunday in this church. Guys, God works miracles in this church in answer to our prayers. So we must keep praying for those who are lost. Though it may tarry, joy will surely come in the morning. That is God's word. Prayer is God's plan for reaching the world. Paul's sole purpose in life was to see men and women set free from their sin. It was his number one priority, and it should be ours as well. God is looking for people, a church, who know his heart. Can that be said of us? Are we a people who truly know God's heart? God's heart is in the salvation business. God is not a mean and nasty person. He doesn't hate the world. He loves the world, and that's why he sent his Son to die. God is a God of love. Do we know his heart? Do we believe in his heart? Do we know that it's genuine and pure and has the best intentions for us? Are we people after God's own heart? Are we a people of prayer? Prayer is what moves God's heart. Do we truly want to know him and make him known? Then church, let us commit to praying for those who are lost. If we truly want to meet the vision and mission statement of our church, then we will commit to praying for those who are lost, because that's the only way that we get to know him before we are saved. And that's the only way that they will come to the knowledge of our God and Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning just to say thank you for your word, Father God, for revealing your heart to us, that above all things, Heavenly Father, you want us to pray, not just for ourselves, Father God, but for those who do not know you. Because, Father, you provided the final solution to the problem of sin, shame, and death. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, to be our mediator and to be our ransom, Father God. So we look to you today, Father, to stir within us a holy conviction, to stir within us a holy fire, Lord, for those who do not know you, Lord. Lord, may our prayers be filled with those who do not know you, Lord. Those who we know intimately and both those who we do not know, Father God. May we cry out to you, Father, day and night for those who are lost, Father God. May we cry out to you, the Lord of the harvest, to raise harvest hands, Lord, even within our midst, Lord, so that your name may be proclaimed, so that your name may be known, Heavenly Father, that this world, Heavenly Father, will be free from the things that so easily entangle. Lord, you are the only way. You are the only way, Father God. There's many men, but there's only one God. There's many men, but there's only one way, and that is you, Jesus. May you give us, Heavenly Father, the passion to make that known, Father God. To pray for our brothers and sisters, to pray for our friends, Father God, to pray for our neighbors, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, you will remind us, that you will cement this in our minds, Father, that there is nobody who is beyond your love. There's nobody you can't reach. There's nobody you won't run after, Heavenly Father. Reminded of the story of the prodigal son, Father. You went after him. After he had squandered everything, you still ran. You loved him. You forgave him, Father God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in the Ocean Church, we will make this our number one priority, to make you known, Father. So let us be a people of prayer. Let the ocean be a house of prayer for all nations. And as I pray, I just want to ask, if there's anyone here who has not given their lives to Jesus Christ, I'd like to give you an opportunity right now to come into the family of God, to be released from the bondage of sin and death, and to receive life eternal, to receive life, to receive light, to receive purpose. If there's anyone here who has not given their life to Jesus Christ, I'd like to kindly ask you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die, Lord. So that those who believe, Father, those who confess, will receive eternal life and not die. So, Father God, I pray for the Ocean Church today. I pray for all our members, Heavenly Father, everyone who attends here, Lord. And I pray specifically for those who have not yet made a decision. I pray for those specifically who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, Father God. Would you grant them the grace today, Lord, to begin to accept you, Heavenly Father? Would you raise up harvest hands within our midst to reach out to our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are yet to commit? Give us the grace, empower us by your Holy Spirit. It's in your mighty and holy name I pray. Amen. Church, have a great Sunday. Be blessed.